Greetings, brothers and sisters. As Pastor Jeff noted, I have the privilege to serve at Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Indiana. And yesterday at the Keach Conference, Pastor Jeff asked if I would bring a word. And to be honest with you, I was a little reluctant. I felt as though I wasn't rightly prepared. And as the last speaker was preaching, I felt led to come and share with you some things that I have studied recently in the Word, and I hope that as we look at it together and we observe a couple things, that we will be reminded exactly how high and lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ is, how that He is still ruling and He's still reigning over all the affairs of man. And Pastor Jeff today started to probe a little bit into our understanding of heaven and that heavenly abode. And I hope that what I share with you, what the Lord showed me in His Word, that after today, you never look at heaven the same after our time together. Let's go to Him in a word of prayer. Oh, gracious Father above, we humbly pause, Lord, our hearts before Thee, and we thank You. Oh, Father in heaven, thank You just for the time that we have had thus far in this special day where we have gathered as Your blood-bought disciples, lifting up our praises unto Thee, and Lord, being reminded of Your grace and Your goodness. Oh, being reminded how You do diligently seek Your sheep. Father, thank You. Thank You that Christ has been exalted thus far in this worship service, and Lord, thank You for preserving Your Word for us as Your people. Thank You for keeping it pure for us as Your people. You speak to us, O God, through Your Word. You reveal Your will for us in Your Word. And now, Lord, as we approach Your sacred Word, we ask, God, will You speak to us? Minister to our hearts, Lord, each and individual, no matter where we are at in our life. There are young people here. There are hoary heads here. There's people in the middle of their journey. Come now, we pray. Come and minister to us through Your blessed Word. And we ask these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Open up your Bibles, brothers and sisters, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hear the word of Christ in His Word, beginning with verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum or the summary. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity, a requirement, that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, referring to Christ. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law or the covenant, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. This is referring to the instruction that Moses received of how to do the tabernacle. But, verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. There are some portions of Scripture, I'm sure you've experienced this yourself, that when you read it, it's a recalibration of your thinking. There are certain portions of Scripture that reset things. They put things back in order. Pastor Jeff, I thought he was going to quote it this morning when he was talking about Job and the whirlwind, the interaction between God and Job. He didn't say it, so I get to say it now. But you remember God told Job, he said, you know, basically, Job, I'm paraphrasing, Job, who measured the earth? Who was there when I measured the boundaries of the earth? And what is it? That's putting things back in order. I am God, and you are but mere man. And we read that, too, in the book of Genesis. Have you ever read sometimes over the account of Genesis chapter 1? He spoke things. There was nothing. He spoke things. It just humbles us as creatures, doesn't it? It humbles us as part of creation. And it places Him, God, altogether outside of creation. He is the I Am, brother. Not me. He is, not me. This text does this. This text in Hebrew 8, it does it. But it does it in such a way that after it reminds you that you are creation and that He is God, oh, it draws you up close to His bosom through the person of Christ as our high priest. And so, yes, it humbles our pride. It humbles us as man. But then it points our face to the other loving mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Now, you come into chapter 8 here in the text, and you obviously see it's the end of some sort of argument. So what am I going to do with this? Well, I'm not going to give you the whole argument in chapter 7. But it does demand that I kind of just go back a little bit and walk through Hebrews with you very briefly so that you understand the preciousness of what's being done here in this argument. In order to do that, let me go back to some preceding context, and then I'll come up to the immediate context. And I promise you to be brief. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Because when we do this, going back to the preceding context, building up to what he says in chapter 8, now of these things which we have spoken, this is the point I want to drive home for you. We got to start back at chapter 1. And here in chapter 1, look what he says in verse 2. In these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This is referring to Christ, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Young ones, think for a moment what the scripture is saying here. Christ made the worlds. He made all things. Jesus Christ. Yesterday we were witnessing with some young people in the street, and one young man, I was pressing this fact on him, and he said, yes, I believe God created man. And then he kept rolling around on his scooter trying to avoid the conversation. And every time he come back by, I try to stop him. And I said, well, what do you think about Jesus Christ, though? Because Jesus Christ claims that he is God. And you have to reckon with this question. You guys have probably heard this before, and you're witnessing classes, and you've seen it demonstrated. You have to either say Jesus was a madman, right, and put him in the category of Muhammad or Buddha, or he really was God. Oh, as Christians, this is a cornerstone of our faith, isn't it? It's a cornerstone, brother, that Jesus Christ was God, that he came and he condescended down into creation, became a man. But that Christ made all of the worlds. So Hebrews is setting out in chapter 1 just to demonstrate that you New Testament believers who were converted out of Judaism, part and parcel of the gospel that we already preached to you, let us remind you, Jesus Christ, he made everything. He is God. Go on, look there at chapter 1, I think it's in verse 3. Whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, verse 3 is very important. Because what verse 3 is teaching us is an interpretation of an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 110:4. The patristic fathers, when we say this, we just mean the very early church fathers. They always coin Psalms 110:4 as the cornerstone, or talking about cornerstones of Christian theology. Did you know that Psalms 110 is the most quoted psalm throughout all the New Testament? So I don't really like it when ministers or preachers say there's a key, you know. Oh, let me give you a key to understand something. However, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who penned Hebrews, is teaching us something about Psalms 110:4. He's going to interpret Psalms 110:4, and that's significant for us because when we read chapter 8, did you notice in chapter 8, verse 1, it started off, here's the summary. Here's the summary of all of my argument, all of the things I'm trying to encourage you as New Testament Christians who have been converted out of Judaism. Here's the summary as I'm trying to encourage you to hold dear to the profession and the confession of your faith until the very end, no matter what happens. Here's the summary that we have, present tense, we have in our possession this high priest who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. That's Psalms 110. And he's used it at several other places. What he's wanting to demonstrate very plainly is that Jesus Christ is our high priest and he is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 110. Let's go to Psalms 110 very briefly just to look at it. What did it say? Here the inspired prophet David is receiving this direct revelation from God the Spirit in Psalms 110. And he says this, the Lord, here, you know, that's all capital letters, that's Jehovah, this is the one supreme being. The Lord said unto my Lord, Adon, master, ruler, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb. Of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up thy head. The writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this messianic rule, this king, this priest. And as he's going through the letter of Hebrews, there's something going on with them that he feels he has to really show them as first century Jews who've been converted out of Judaism into Christianity that listen, although your contemporaries, the families from which you're from, are pressing you, there's so many afflictions, there's so many stresses, you must, it's absolutely necessary for you to get your eye off of that and look to your high priest, your king priest, Jesus Christ. And of course, the immediate application for you and I, beloved, is in such a social political climate we live in. It's no secret. Brother Jeff, he was saying it in his message, you know, there's many things in our culture right now where we are reminded you're last. Ah, but to our King Priest Jesus Christ, we are first. Why? Because He is first. He is upon the throne. Now be careful here, beloved. Because notice in chapter 8, that interpretation of Psalm 110 we just read, it says, as we're focusing now on our priest in this text, I have really just two headings I want us to operate under, the priest and his sanctuary. But notice in the text, be careful to notice, that we have him now, and it says, who is set on the right hand of the thrones. So Jesus Christ is right now sitting on the throne. There are some societies of Christians, and perhaps you have been here before, and you've interpreted this this way, or you have family members that think this way, that this isn't literally being fulfilled right now, that this is somehow going to be fulfilled in the future with a literal throne in Jerusalem, etc., etc. But there's some problems with that interpretation. I hope you see it in the text here. He is sitting on the throne. The inspired writer of Hebrews, in fact, is saying this is coming together now in his dispensation, in his kingdom, his reign. It's in effect now. And then, of course, there's another interpretation of this text who understands it as such is that the aspect of Jesus sitting on the throne and making his enemies his footstool is to be considered in a rather literal materialistic sense. And that is, you know, all kingdoms, they will actually become his footstool. In some way, they will be Christianized, or Christianity will have complete dominion over them. But there's a little bit of tension with that interpretation, too. It's not too far-fetched, but there is a little bit of tension with that, because as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, there's a reference to these last days. And most biblical scholars believe that that is referring to the age from which Christ resurrected and he will come back again. So you and I today, just like the first century church, we're living in the last days. The writer of Hebrews is telling us Jesus Christ is high and lifted up, and he is right now ruling and reigning in this last age. And then the Apostle Paul, multiple times, beloved, he tells us that this age will be evil. It will be evil. It's not going to be easy. He encourages the church. Suffer through affliction. Be prepared to be persecuted. Contend for the faith unto the end. And so I submit to you that what harmonizes with this understanding of Psalms 110 being enacted right now is, think with me for a moment, these texts that you're so familiar with, where Paul, he communicates the fact that before we receive that effectual call that Pastor Jeff was talking about in his message, before we receive that release from bondage and prison and darkness, what does he refer to us as? Enemies of God. But, Dennis, man, you were talking during the fellowship meal, and it was such a precious testimony to hear. You give God all the glory because you know it was God. You know that he was the one who came to an enemy, as Pastor Jeff was preaching, who diligently sought you. And through his word, he crushed your hardened heart, brother, didn't he? And he made you his footstool, his servant. Can I see someone raise their hand who say that they're unwilling to be called a footstool of Christ? Not I. Not I. It would be my great privilege to be called his footstool. We remember the dear disciple that came and she washed Jesus' feet. And you remember the ones who were standing aside. Oh, we could have used that money. They were missing the mark. She welcomed the opportunity to be at the Master's feet. I propose to you that in my studies of this, this is being fulfilled now. Jesus Christ is right now ruling and reigning in the midst of his enemies. Have any of you had an opportunity to talk to someone who has ministered in prison? I'll never forget at the Bible study chapel, our home church where I'm from, there was a man there, and he was converted in prison. And he said one thing that was so ironic to me. He says, in that prison ministry, you have these hardened criminals who, when they were on the outside, they hated God. Everything about authority, everything about rule, everything about Christianity, anything that had anything to restrain their passions, their criminal minds, their lusts, they threw it off. They were enemies with it. Ah, but inside prison, Christ crushed them and he's ruling in the midst of his enemies. And I just love that expression because that is what's taking place in this day and age. Christ is ruling and reigning as this high priest. Now here's something, as we're still considering just the priesthood here. Of these things which are spoken of, this is the summary. We have such a high priest. This high priest who is in the fulfillment of that messianic psalm in 110, sitting down at the right hand of the majesty in the heaven on a throne, notice. It says that he's a high priest. Well, what kind of high priest? Because remember, these are Jews converted out of Christianity. They would have known much about high priests. They grew up, we have some young people in the church, their entire lives would have seen the high priest. The high priest came out about once a year. There was other types of priests that did other sorts of services in their liturgical worship and things of that nature. And so the inspired writer of Hebrews is purposefully using these categories to help them understand Joseph. That you have a high priest, but now he wants us to see that he is an altogether different high priest. And we can't get this confused. How does he do that? That's what chapter 7 is all about, to show us. And I want you, if you're taking notes, to make sure you don't miss this, because it's very significant in your understanding of redemptive history and in part why you come to a Reformed Baptist church. Oh, yes, you'll see it. In chapter 7, he begins to articulate for them that they have a high priest, but not after the order of Aaron. Not after the order of Aaron. Well, why not? Well, you see, Aaron, he was a representative of a Levitical priesthood under a legal framework called a covenant, called the Mosaic Covenant. And so God, yes, was gracious. And he came down to these people. You don't deserve it, we know from the prophets, because of your ethnicity. Israel's, the nation of Israel, they were nobodies. God made them somebody. And he established this special legal arrangement by which he would be their God. And he gave them this liturgical system by which they would offer up sacrifices to him. Levitical priesthood is part of that. And it's part of the law, the covenant arrangement that he made with them. But notice that, and you know your Bible's good enough from the New Testament, that covenant arrangement, that Levitical priesthood, it was weak. What the law could not do, Christ did. And he's spelling this out in chapter 7. It comes full, I think it comes right to the surface in verse 11. Look what he says in chapter 7, verse 11. He's building this case. He's using, we can't get caught up in who Melchizedek is. If you ask me after church, I'll tell you who I think it is. But he's using Melchizedek in order to set apart Jesus' ministry as an all apart different kind of priesthood. He says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, the covenant, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If therefore perfection, and that's the key word there, perfection. What's that mean in the Greek? It means a final perfection, a completed reconciliation with God. And so in other words, in his argument here, what he's fleshing out is he's saying, if the old covenant and the Levitical priesthood that represented that covenant and brought sacrifices, if it could bring perfection, final reconciliation with God, there would be no need for a different priest. You follow his train of logic there, right? And then he says, for the priesthood in verse 12, being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law of the covenant. There has to be a change in that as well. And that's what we picked up a little bit there in chapter 8. Just from that, as we're considering here in verse 1, he's wanting us to see that you have a high priest, but this high priest, you cannot place him in the same category as the Levitical priesthood. No, no, no. He has to be put altogether in a different category. Why? Because he functions, he holds his session, he holds his office, he holds his station as the I Am in a complete different sanctuary. And what is he doing there, brothers and sisters? He's administering, he's giving, he's calling an altogether different kind of covenant. Different kind of priesthood, different kind of sanctuary, better, different kind of covenant. Let me apply this just quickly, theologically. We have to be very careful of ever being confused with this sort of language. And here it is. Because we are a Reformed community, and we go to other Reformed churches, and we're reading other Reformed literature. Some, and in fact a majority of Reformed Christians would have you to believe that through the old covenant Levitical priesthood, through that old covenant arrangement, that law, accompanied with the Holy Ghost, that Christ, the substance, was administered. Now some of us will, well, I just did this a couple weeks ago. I just touched your Nestle on here, so I promise you what was administered to me took effect. I took antibiotics. A couple weeks ago, there was a flu kind of going around the church and everything, and I was on some antibiotics. That pill that I put in my body, it administered the substance of the antibiotic, right? So, looking at this text, beloved, can we rightly say that the Levitical priesthood, through the law, administered the substance of Christ. We cannot. Because the substance of Christ, sister, is what? Permanent, eternal reconciliation with a thrice holy God, based upon His righteousness and not my own. And this is why in Hebrews, from this point forward, this theme of sacrifice, i.e. Christ's sacrifice, the theme of sanctuary, and the theme of covenant establishes his entire argument. Because that old covenant, sometimes we say economy. Just young ones, when we say that, what we mean is system. That old covenant system, it could not administer Christ. Only Christ could administer the substance of grace through the power of His Spirit. And indeed, He did do that. That's why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all were in the same family of God that you and I are in. Christ and His Spirit, Joseph, administered His permanent reconciliation by faith and faith alone. Everything else we just read just a moment ago in Hebrews 8 were pointing outside of their own legal arrangements to something better. And those who have the eyes of faith, they could see it. This is our high priest. He wanted to encourage these first century Jews of that fact. You know why? Because look at chapter 6, verse 1. There were some of them who were tempted in some way or another. Young brother, we don't know the exact details, but we know from verses 1 and 2 that there were some of them who were tempted to go back to or blend together that old covenant legal framework with the new free grace or the covenant of grace framework that the writer of Hebrews is trying to spell out. How do we know that? Well, after studying this, beloved, I believe that our forefathers, John Gill particularly, gets it dead on here. He says what's going on here, verses 1 and 2, is that the mentioning of leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, going on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands and the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. He said not any of those things mentioned are unique to Christianity. And so there was some sort of temptation for them to go back, and he needed to show them that your priest is an altogether different kind of priest. It was intended to help excite within them the gospel that they had first received. But here, moving on, the location of this priest is what I really wanted to get to show you. The text tells us, back to chapter 8, he sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And then we have a role that he's performing. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, the role there, a minister in the Greek, is definitely a servant. He is serving this new covenant, this better covenant arrangement, as where he's giving free and salvific grace to the elect. And he's there interceding for us. We pick that up in chapter 4 and chapter 5. The end of chapter 4, he says, we have a high priest, verse 15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's the application? Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. This is the minister there, our high priest. He's a king on a throne. On a throne, what do people do on thrones? They rule, don't they? They rule and they reign. They make their enemies their footstools. But he's also there interceding for us, the Apostle Paul tells us elsewhere. This is what he's doing in this sanctuary. Oh, but here's where it gets interesting. Here's where it gets interesting. You remember in Hebrews chapter 1, we saw that the worlds were created by Christ, right? Christ isn't creation, is he? Remember, he told us in John, and they wanted to stone him for it, before Abraham was, I am. Brother Dennis, Jesus was saying, I am the creator of all things. Where is his throne? Where is his throne? Where's he at? Because he came down into earth and he became a man. He died. He rose again. And we read in chapter 6, look at chapter 6, where he's at. This resurrection is an anchor for our soul. Christ, as the resurrected high priest and king, sitting on the throne, is intended to inflame within us a sense of certainty, a sense of hope. No matter what comes, good, bad, or ugly, He's on the throne. And we read in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, the hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. That within the veil. Do you remember in the Old Testament what was behind the veil? That was supposed to be the Holy of Holies. All of the older dead guys' commentaries on this, they refer to this as Jesus Christ returning back to what He says in John 17. So just go with me to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Really easy to find. Go to John 17. Just to understand, where's He at? After He rose from the dead. Beloved, I'm telling you this, when you get the big picture here, it excites us because it puts back into order our existence and our purpose coming off the tail end of the message we heard this morning. Chapter 17, you know, this is Jesus' his prayer for His church. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes into heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, here it is. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. You hear Jesus talking as the I Am, don't you? We come to Hebrews chapter 6, laying again the cornerstones of Christian theology. Where's He at? He's within the veil. He's returned back into the essence of God's glory that He had before He ever entered into creation. We come to chapter 8 and we see that He's sitting on this throne of the majesties in heaven, ministering in a sanctuary. So now our attention is drifting off into this question. Where is Jesus right now? If I asked you, where do you think Jesus' throne is right now? If you're like me, before after doing this spade work and seeing this beautiful gem, I'd say, well, he's in heaven. Is he? Is the Creator in creation sitting on a throne in the heavenly abode? The older writers, to help us navigate through this, they delineated creation in the sense of you and I see it in the Bible. There is the heavens, and we're not talking about the stars. We're talking about that spiritual realm. And then there's the earth. And then there's hell. It's all creation. And then you have the I Am outside of that. Outside of that. Each part of creation is conditioned as a framework for your and I's existence. Brother Jeff, right now, in that corruptible body, you cannot go to the heavenly abode. But in your resurrected body, your condition, your framework will change, won't it? And you will. The angels are there in the heavenly abode. And whatever you make of Hades and hell, Lucifer and his demons are there. And they're conditioned, sister, in that framework. And God's sovereign rule outside of all of creation keeps all of those frameworks under His sovereign rule and control. Not one of us can escape earth right now and go to heaven. No, we're here in this condition. We're here in this framework. And I know what you're probably thinking right now. Okay. Yeah, I've got a little bit of an understanding of creation. That tickles the fancies or whatever. Here's what you have to see. Here's what you have to see with this high priest you have upon the throne right now. As He condescended down and became a man in this earthly condition, framing our existence as humans, so eternally He must perpetually condescend down into the heavenly created realm. And so, Sam, in your glorified state, after the resurrection, you will not be, as Pastor Jeff said, in heaven, expecting rewards. You will not be in heaven on that day, knowing much more, as the Apostle Paul tells us, than we know now. Oh, we will know much more. We will see things much more clearly. But here, in an eternal state, we still, with the cherubim, brothers and sisters, will be worshiping the I Am, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. We will still recognize that He is totally incomprehensible. That He is still the Creator. There's still this distinction between me as the glorified man and my resurrected body. Praise be to God. But I still with the cherubim will be crying and worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy. Thank You for bringing me here. Thank You for allowing me to participate in this life, this blessing that we call heaven, that You still, as a good and gracious God, come into and have Your dwelling amongst us and the angels. This is Jesus. Right now. He's on that throne. And think, this Lord's Day, as a means of grace, we've been here and we have worshipped and we're about to come to His supper. These physical means by which we remember this glorious promise that we have that continues, goes on and on and on. And so long as we profess and we confess Him to be Lord, just think this is a small taste, a small little bit of taste of what we will see on that day. When in this true tabernacle, in this true sanctuary where our Lord is, He will come and He will dwell with us. And we will see Him, but we will never fully know Him. I don't know about you, but after studying that and looking at that, I've never understood heaven the same after that. I've never understood my perception of Jesus upon the throne. What it did is it just lifted Him up all the more in glory and humbled me even more as man, even in my glorified state. Brothers and sisters, I think it's gems like this that remind us of just how little we really know of the Scriptures, amen? Praise be to God, He gives us enough. He gives us enough to bring us to a saving faith and to sustain us and nourish us as His sheep. Oh, but we come to passages like this and we remember He is all the more glorious than when we first met Him. You know, perhaps coming away at the end of this message, considering Jesus as a high priest, different kind of high priest, and this sanctuary altogether, a different type of sanctuary. There's someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps He's never really opened up your eyes to the truth of Him as Creator, as God. And you've kind of got Jesus in a category, you know, in some of the category that He can't be placed on, that He ought not to be placed in. He is the Creator God and He brought you into creation. And as the dear brother said in the message before, there's a purpose and a framework for your existence and He's calling you to serve in this earthly realm. So no matter who you are, no matter what station of life you're in at this point, He has enabled you in some sense to serve. Dear mothers, never let anyone tell you that motherhood is any less of a service to the glory of God. Children, never let anyone tell you that obedience to your parents and trying to sharpen your mind so that you can be used as an adult for the glory of God is less of a service to Christ. Brothers in the church, never let anyone ever tell you getting up and earning an honest, hard day's work and honest living for your family and bringing your family to the house of God to participate in the means of grace is any less of a service to the glory of God. He's put you here in this temporal realm for His service to someday worship Him forever in eternity. May He receive all the praise, honor, and glory. Let's pray. Father, we humbly thank Thee, Lord, Lord, that you have used your inspired servants in the past to record passages in Scripture such as this, that we may explore it and Lord, unpack it, and Lord, come to a sense of a small sense of an understanding of the unspeakable glory and majesty of our High King and our High Priest, Jesus Christ. And I pray, O God, that you would use this as feebly as we were able to look at it, that you would use it in some way to minister to the heart of someone here today. May they, O God, be reminded of Christ, that he is their High Priest, altogether a different kind of priest, administering a better and a different kind of covenant, full of grace, mercy. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us, we are so weak and we are so feeble. And may you use your blessed instrument of the supper here in a moment unto that end. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.